Church, this morning our reading comes from Exodus chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young woman walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, 'I drew him out of the water.'" This is the word of God. Church, join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this community, for this opportunity to come together and proclaim your truths, to proclaim who you are in our lives. God, we thank you for your word, and as we dive into scripture this morning, we pray for your spirit to be known among us. God, move in this body. God, we desire for more of you, and so I pray today that we get out of the way of what you are doing, and we allow you to work inside us, to work inside this church, to work in this community. Speak through Chris this morning. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the love that you've shown us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jacob. I'm not sure why, but I have sort of this like undercurrent of joy today, sort of playful and exciting. I hope you guys can kind of match me. I know it's cold outside. Believe me, I know, right? I walked up here barefoot at 7 o'clock. I know it's cold out there, but the joy of the Lord is in us. Do we really know that God is at work among us? Because this is kind of a dark story we're going to talk about today, right? Kind of a dark circumstances, but inside of it, we can always choose joy. I mean, I have a lot of reasons not to choose joy. Here's one of them. I lost the youth battle. We had a youth battle between my team and Jacob's team, and I have to wear this shirt, right, that has my face on it. This is 2009 version of me. I don't know if you can see it, but me with purple mohawk from 2009, getting ready to go to youth camp. So luckily it was cold, so I could zip it up a little bit, right? But this is, if you wanted to know what I prefer my hairdo to be, I prefer this, mohawk with purple or red or blue hair, right? When I woke up this morning, I put on this coat, my wife's like, "Hey, that matches your hair." That's not the preferred look that I want. I don't want my hair to look like my jacket, right? So, you know, there's a reason I can be like, "Oh, I want that guy, the young guy, the really spry guy." This morning, if you didn't come to 8:30 service and you didn't get here early, you missed it. This morning, the Lord almost decided my story, right? I was leaning on a chair talking to some people, and all of a sudden, I reached over to say hi to someone, and the chair wasn't there anymore. You know, when you get older, you get clumsier, right? Not quite as athletic. So I began the journey of gravity because, you know, I have a lot to be pulling gravity to be pulling me down. So I went down. Daniel Kurtz was there. He tried to hold me up. No luck. I took out like 3 rows of chairs. Daniel's on top of me. But my drink didn't spill. I don't know how. It was a miracle of the Lord. I held the drink up, didn't spill it. I guess I know what's most important to me in my life was that soda, that moment. But man, I can have every reason. I have weird sore spots now from crashing the ground. It's the joy of the Lord. We could choose that joy. Maybe one of the reasons I have such joy is this weekend had a chance to spend time with our college students, our young adult ministry, the AIM group, right? They're not here because they're all asleep right now. Because we started Bible study at like 11 p.m. with that group of people. So if my eyes look a little red, that's why. But man, we went through the book of Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We went through the prison epistles with them this last weekend. And if you've read the book of Philippians, right? He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. To live is Christ, to die is gain, right? That he said that we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, right? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, bring your requests before God, and he will give us a peace beyond all understanding. Isn't that the good news of the gospel? That even in the midst of crazy times and hard times, we can still choose to have the joy of the Lord. And we're going to have to do that as we look at this story. There can be such darkness and there can be such angst inside of the story, but we're going to see the glory of the Lord through this story. So to open Exodus chapter 1 with me. Yes, we're finally in the book of Exodus. We sprinted through Genesis over the last 2 weeks. We just finished with Joseph's story and Joseph's brothers coming into Egypt, right? So we just have begun that story. So we're starting in Exodus chapter 1. By the way, if this is your first Sunday, thanks for being here. And we have booklets outside that are kind of the beginning of our Bible study through the book of Exodus. It's designed for our path groups, but if you just want one, grab one on the way out and go through the book with us as we're going through this book, and we're going to see through this book just the glory of the Lord. And it says this in verse 1 of chapter 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his own household. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher, all the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. So we see these 12 sons of Jacob coming into, Jacob renamed Israel, coming into the land of Egypt. Now I want to put on the screen, these are the 12 tribes of Israel that we see later in Scripture. And you might notice there's a few differences in the list that's on the screen as opposed to the list that's here, right? Let me point out a couple of the differences. Number one, you might notice that Joseph's not on this list, right? But Joseph's sons are on this list. As the firstborn, he had a double portion. Manasseh and Ephraim were the two sons of Joseph. But let's see, 12 sons. We took out Joseph. We put in his two sons. That's 13, right? Big brain math, right? But there's only 12 tribes. What happened? My school teacher would come, I'd go, which of these names is missing from the list, right? But like, you guys are starting school this week. You don't want to do any school before then. So I'll help you with this one. Levi's missing, right? And as we go further into the book of Exodus, we're going to see God take the Levites and pull them out and make them the priests, the ones who didn't get a land when it's been portioned out, but they get to be God's workers in the tabernacle and the temple, and they're set apart as priests for the Lord. So Levi is pulled out, and that gives us the 12 tribes. Now we know of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Then you have Judah and Benjamin are the two of Judah, and then Babylon and all the story of the Old Testament, right? So it kind of starts here with this new family put into the land of Egypt. Now, one of the things that I want to do as we're here on Sundays is point out a couple things that the world is going to try to pull you away from or trick you with, because as we were talking with the college students this last Sunday, we started talking about progressive Christianity. We started about talking about people who kind of get led away because of these things. They say, oh, there's contradictions in the Bible. There's inaccuracies in the Bible. And they throw those things and it begins to wreck people's faith. So I always want to point them out to you when we come to him, and here's one of them, right? You might notice that he said here in verse 5, all the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. So if you turn back a few pages to Genesis 46, all right, you will notice that there's a little bit of the first time that Jacob comes in. It gives us a little more clarity on this. So it says in verse 26 of chapter 46, all the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two, all the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. You're like, oh, that adds up. I mean, there was a 66 in there, then there's a 70, but the 70s match up. Well, fast forward to Acts chapter 7, and we have the stoning of Stephen, right, the first martyr, and he's giving this incredible speech, the Holy Spirit just speaking through him, and in Acts chapter 7, he actually quotes a different number. All right, look what he says here in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is talking about Jacob and his family coming into the land. He summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. Oh, Bible's wrong. The Bible is totally inaccurate. It's not inerrant. That's sarcasm, okay? If you cut that out of the YouTube video, you're going to make me sound like a heretic, right? Because this is what the Bible says, is that it says 75 here, it says 70 there, and the people of the world say, see, Stephen knew what he was talking about. He wasn't led by the Holy Spirit. Or if you go back, remember in chapter 46, right, it talked about who they didn't count certain people in this first count, did they? It says they didn't count Jacob's sons' wives. So in Stephen's, they counted Jacob's sons' wives. It says these are the people that were brought into the land of Egypt. Joseph's family is already in the land of Egypt. So there's already things that are happening here that this count has to do with some people are taken out of the count. Later on, more people are put into the count when the Septuagint came out, right? And they started recounting some. They began to count some of these things differently. So there's no reason for us to be scared of these things that are in the Bible, right? Stephen gives a full count of them, including the wives, where in this particular passage it says it didn't include the wives. Simple answers, simple counting things that we can understand when we actually read the source of the scripture. So don't be scared of the things that the world puts out there. There's actual answers to all these questions that we see in the scripture when we really dive in and we look at what he's speaking about in those particular passages. So let's look at verse 6. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. And so they began to grow, right? The people of Israel began to flourish. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Now, how long had passed? Like, if you go a little bit ahead, and again, this is how all the Bible fits together. Exodus 12 actually tells us that the Exodus happened 430 years after Joseph brought his family back into Egypt. So 430 years. Now, when the Exodus happened, Moses was 80. I know, math again, this early in the morning, right? 430 minus 80 means 350 years. So from when Joseph came in until the story that we read about Moses' birth is 350 years. Question, is that a long time? Yeah, like if you think about the United States of America, right? 1776, now we're in 2022. Oh no, math again, right? Subtraction, big numbers, you gotta carry. I know it's crazy, right? 246 years that the United States of America has been in existence. Does that feel like a long time? Has the world changed slightly from George Washington till today? And then we still got to go another 99 years before we get to the amount of time that's passed. So it makes sense that they forgot Joseph. It makes sense that they have increased and multiplied. Right? But what happens when they increase and multiply, instead of celebrating that, what's Pharaoh going to do? Could begin to panic, right? Look what he says here in verse 9. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. So here's what I want you to realize, right? Pharaoh begins to kind of like in his mind panic because of the number of Israelites that are growing in the land. And here's what happens to us. Whenever we have something that's really important to us, for Pharaoh, his kingdom and his rule was ultimate for him. When that gets threatened, we do crazy things, don't we? When whatever is the idol in your life gets threatened, you'll do crazy things. Now, I don't know what that idol is. For some of us, maybe it's our family or our job or whatever the addiction is that's in our life. Or maybe it's our schooling education, or maybe it's whatever. Whatever is the idol in your life, when someone threatens it, you'll do crazy things to protect it. And we see that here with Pharaoh. He feels threatened, and so what does he do? Therefore, he set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built Pharaoh's store cities of Pithom and Ramesses. So what happens when Pharaoh begins to panic? He begins to put down his tyranny on the people of Israel, to hold them down. He begins to enslave them in order to be protected from their growth there. And he builds them, they build cities for him, right? I want to show you a map so you kind of get a reference of what's going on here in Egypt. Remember at the end of the book of Genesis, they settled in Goshen, which is right up here, right by the Nile River. Over here on this left side, you see Goshen. This is the area that the Israelites began to settle in. That's a good place to settle, right? The Nile, the fertile delta of the Nile River. So this is a good land for them to grow in. But as they become enslaved, right, they begin to build cities. So these two store cities, which are used for the spoils of war of the Egyptians and used for those things, he begins to enslave them. But in the midst of that, the people still flourish. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. And the more they spread abroad, the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. And so they ruthlessly made the people work as slaves. They made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. And all of their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. That the more and more threatened they were, the more they put their tyranny and their hand and their power upon them. This is evil. This is evil to take. When someone's threatening your idol, you begin to cause violence against them. This is the evils that we see in the story. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shephira and the other who was Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. The evil, the power, the threat gets worse and worse and worse. Why? Because Pharaoh feels threatened. His insecurity begins to come out. His life, there's a threat of his life being disrupted, and it causes him into violence that's unthinkable. I mean, in this story, they're going to tell them to throw the babies into the Nile River. I don't know if you saw this a few weeks ago, but there was a security video of a lady throwing her baby into the dumpster. And it should break your heart. Like, what? What? How can you do that to someone else and another living creature? Do that to them. We see it right here. When something about our life is threatened, we descend into evil. And unfortunately, this is the story of many people that are facing these with Sanctity of Life Sunday, when they're facing this choice of their life being completely disrupted and changed because of an unwanted pregnancy. They have to make a choice whether to think of their baby or to think of their own life. We see here, what does Pharaoh think of himself, his own God, his own pleasure, his own kingdom, and yet he destroys others. This is why we talk about being about life. We want to walk through this. What we see here is just something that's evil of the top degree. But look what he says in verse 17. But the midwives who had been commanded to throw these babies into the river to kill them, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So here are these midwives, right? Midwives who are most likely they're a midwife because they're barren and they can't have children of their own, and they're helping other people bring these babies in. They feared God more than they feared man. And the fear of God caused compassion to be in their life, not judgment. Does the fear of God bring about compassion in your life? Like when you see people that are struggling and walking, do you have compassion for them? Does your heart break for them? That you want to be there, I want to support and encourage and walk through, or does your fear of man cause you to judge others? and cause you to push others down so you can feel better about yourself. This is what we see in this paradigm. These midwives, who are the least of these, are standing up against the tyranny of the Pharaoh. That what happens if they're caught? They could die, right? What happens if Moses' parents are caught hiding Moses here in a little bit? They would die. Is it worth it to stand up against the tyranny of Pharaoh? Is it worth it to stand up for your convictions even when you're going to get hate? I mean, let's be honest, we're probably not going to get killed, right? We live in the United States of America. We're not going to, but people are going to look at us bad. They're going to unfriend us. They're going to judge us. Is it worth it to stand for God? And this idea of what life should be, not only just life in the womb, but life in Christ, what it should be. Is it worth it standing for that against the things of the world? It is, right? We see this example in these women here. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" And the midwives said to the Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women." This is kind of like a slight, like Hebrew women are better than Egyptian women, right? Is what he's kind of saying here. "For they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives. So they gave it, they're like, we're not helping them. They're doing it on their own, right? Kind of make it, I don't know if it's a lie or an excuse or what. But God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." So Pharaoh just ups the ante. Instead of asking the midwives, he's like, "Hey, you guys, if you catch one of the Hebrew kids, one of the boys, take them, throw them in the river." Now, I don't know, how many of you have had little children in church service where you're scared of them making a sound? Because you feel like people are going to judge you because your baby's crying in church? By the way, it doesn't bother me whatsoever. I preach to youth for 27 years, right? They're much more distracting than a baby in the service, okay? But you feel this like pressure of like, oh no, I've got to like keep them quiet. Imagine that if you had a baby and you had to keep them quiet or else someone was going to come grab them and throw them in the river and kill them. That could cause them anxiety. That could cause some stress on them, right? And so in this environment, Moses is born, right? Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as a wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months." Now, was he like fine? Like, he is a good-looking dude, right? Like, baby born, like, woo! Good-looking guy right here. Is that what we're talking about? Like, if he had been an ugly baby, like, chunk him out, right? No, that's not what we're talking about here, right? In fact, you get more clarity on this when you go to the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11, right, it has this kind of hall of faith in there, and it talks about Moses and how he was a beautiful child. And in fact, when you look at Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7, which sounds like homework, because you're going to see a lot of Stephen's speech as we continue going through Exodus, he says that he was beautiful in the sight of God, meaning that God's favor was upon Moses. Now, Moses had older siblings, didn't he? Remember Aaron and Miriam? And so he was born in this tumultuous time. And something about him, God told his parents, there's something special about this child. He has a purpose. We all have a purpose. We look at our children, we should see they have a purpose in him. And we see this, them taking the risk. And they hid him for 3 months. Remember, we keep looking for Christ in here, 3 months. Cool numbers like three show up a lot in there. And then it says this in the next verse. "And when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrush and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds in the riverbank." This is crazy, guys. Where was Moses supposed to be thrown? Into the Nile, right? Which was representing where the false gods of Egypt came out. All kinds of symbolism in this Nile. This like child sacrifice kind of ideas are going in there. But where did Moses end up? He ended up in the river. See, what happens to us is we think, man, when we're a Christian, we're not going to go through trials. That's not true. God's going to take us through that trial. But even in that trial, God's timing is perfect. Moses ended up in the river still. But he ended up in the river in this basket, which doesn't it sound kind of like a little baby ark, right? Bitumen and pitch, right? Kind of has some echoes back to Genesis where he's now kind of put into this basket, and now they have to hope completely in the Lord. And a little ways off, right, Miriam stands, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, isn't this amazing? This little Hebrew girl is willing to approach Pharaoh's daughter, right? There's such boldness in that. He said, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. What? You know what? You see what's happening here? That he's put into the river. Do you think anywhere in Moses' mom's mind, she had the idea that Moses was going to come back to her and they were going to pay her to raise him? Do you think that ever registered to her when she's putting this baby in the river? Not at all. I mean, that's like beyond our understanding. When we talk about God blessing us, but beyond what we could even imagine, that means that even through this trial, God can bless us beyond we can even figure. Remember Joseph? How many years of suffering until God put him in a position that he could have never gotten to before? Yet he had to walk. This is why we walk through the trial, because God has kept hope alive, right? Do you believe that? Do you still have hope? Even in this world that we live in that's crazy out there, do you still have hope? That's what we have to think about in our mind. Because when you're in the middle of the trial, it's hard, isn't it? When you're in the middle of the trial, it's hard to look ahead and see what God is doing. You know, we have so many people in our church walking through and struggling with cancer. Josh Boyd, I'm going to hopefully get to visit him tomorrow. Josh, we love you. Sarah, see you tomorrow, I hope. We're going to break in, use that clergy card. I don't have one of those, but I'm just going to try it and break in there to see him tomorrow. But Josh, last week, they're talking about what are we going to do if he goes to see Jesus. This week, there's hope. What? There's hope, right? Jesus keeps hope alive. So that means that whatever you're going through, that there is hope that through that process, no matter how evil it is, can you imagine something more evil than what's going on in the atmosphere of what Moses is growing up in? I mean, slavery, child sacrifice, being thrown in the river. What can get worse than those things? Yet through all of it, there's hope. And that hope is going to come through this child. And that hope of the world comes through you. The way that you live life outside of this room tells people what you really believe about Jesus. When they watch you walk through the trials, they watch you walk through with hope, then people see Jesus. People don't always see Jesus when you're doing really well, do they? When you're doing great, you're happy, you're full of joy all the time, it's when you have that joy that's not regular, that's not normal. How can you have joy when you just got diagnosed with cancer? God's going to show me something through it. I mean, how can you stand like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and before you get thrown in the fire, like, God's going to deliver him, but even if he doesn't, I'm not bowing down to you. And what happens? God shows up. Right? What happens to Daniel? He didn't get to escape from the lion's den. He got thrown in the lion's den. And yet God shut the lion's mouth. Here comes Daniel out the next day, right? We have to go through the trial, but there's hope in that. This is what we learn from this story. There's hope. And I know many of you are going through things that are just so hard and so difficult. Don't lose hope. In Jesus, there's still hope. Right, and we see this at play. More than they could even imagine. This is a credible story. You know, another place that we see this is in Philippians 1. Again, I just went through Philippians, Colossians with the college kids. But in Philippians 1, it talks about how Paul's been imprisoned. And in that part, he says, what has happened to me has really caused the gospel to be advanced because he's been thrown in prison. Why? Because of two reasons. Number one, because he has been known among all the imperial guard. So that means that Paul's in prison, a soldier has to come and guard him. Do you think Paul was talking to him about what he was writing? The greatest missionary the world has ever seen, the greatest evangelist ever, is now locked in a cell with a captive audience, literally. Do you think any of those soldiers came to know Christ? We do, right? Because it says it right here that what happened to him became known throughout the whole imperial guard. And guess what? God turned Rome into a missionary sending agency. Because now Rome is sending out soldiers all over the world, and he's sending out people that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And he says the second thing is, because of the attitude that Paul has while he's suffering, because of his boldness, it's caused the believers to be even more bold about their testimony about Christ. Read it, Philippians chapter 1, right at the very beginning. It's incredible what God can do when we put our trust in him. We let our hope stay alive in him. And look what it says here at the very end of this passage. It talks about Moses' name, right? Verse 19, or verse 10. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She, Pharaoh's daughter, named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. Now, I've heard a lot of sermons where they'll say, isn't it crazy that Moses was named, drew out of the water? Like, not really. Literally, that's why she named him Moses, right? Because you found him in the basket in the water. But have you ever noticed how much of Moses' life is tied to water now? Right? What happens later? The Nile turns to blood, a picture of what happened at Moses' birth. Right? We see the Red Sea opening up. This might be a little bit of a stretch, but what causes Moses not go to the promised land? He hit the rock, providing water when he wasn't supposed to. So the water kind of eventually got him in the end. But after 120 years of living the life that God had for him, delivering God's people through the power of God in his life. And that's our prayer for us. Are you ready to walk through your trial, looking ahead to what God has for you? We've seen it in Joseph's life. We've seen it in Moses' miraculous survival of this tyrannical time. By the way, when you read this story of Moses, do you feel any echoes to Jesus? Let's jump ahead. Can we go to Matthew 2 real quick? We'll close with this. Matthew chapter 2. Here's what it says, and starting in verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go, search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring word to me that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And he said, rise, take the child, his mother, and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill that what the Lord has spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I will call my son. That's a quote out of Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Did you notice that there's this theme that weaves through of God's people going into Egypt and coming out of Egypt? Right? Abraham and Sarah going in. Remember, she's not my wife, she's my sister. Bad advice, right? And then Isaac following suit. Now Joseph going into Egypt. Now Moses is going to bring them out of Egypt. Here Jesus is going into Egypt, is going to come out of Egypt. We see this kind of theme woven in there. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem, in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time they had ascertained from the wise men. A king threatened by another king. Threatened by a baby, right? Then was fulfilled what was spoken about by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. And we see this picture of Rachel's children. Right? Doesn't that kind of echo Joseph and Benjamin and the people of Israel, echoing back to this time of Moses. And here is Herod causing the same thing. But you know there's hope. Remember we talk about keep hope alive. This quote's in Jeremiah 31. You know what else in Jeremiah 31? God's promise to Jeremiah that he was going to bring about a new covenant, that he was going to trade in the old covenant and give us a new covenant, a new hope, a new heart. So I want to encourage you today, trade in the old ideas of what God has in store and let him bring something new, a new light into your life, that even through our trials, we can trust in him. Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise because your Bible is so beautifully woven together, Lord. We see these echoes pointing towards Jesus in the life of Moses and in his birth, Lord. I just pray that you'll help us, Lord, to find joy in the midst of a twisted and crooked generation. Lord, a generation that has itching ears that only wants to hear certain things. Lord, help us to be tied to your word and tied to the truth. Lord, help us to be examples of Jesus Christ in our world, hating the sins of the world and turning to the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'll let this story resonate in our hearts and our mind, Lord. As we're going through trials, whether those are physical trials or whether they're emotional, whether they're at work or in our family, Lord, that through all of them, we can continue to find joy in the trials because through that perseverance, Lord, you'll make us more like you. Lord, in us, birth more hope. Help us to have hope that this semester we can make a difference for you, whether it's on our campus, in our work site, wherever it might be, Lord, help us to make a difference for you. Lord, I thank you for the story of Moses. We look forward, Lord, to diving into all the incredible things you're going to do to point us towards Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Chris, I have a question for you.
Yes, what is it?
Have you missed being in your path group?
I have. In the All Miss Path Group?
Woo-hoo! Yeah.
Six people. The rest of y'all need to sign up for Path Group, right?
Yeah. Well, hey, I have some good news for everybody. This week, Path Groups are back.
Whoop!
Woo-woo! Yeah, and so we are super excited for this semester and that time that we are going to be able to spend together. If you are not in a Path Group, come talk to us. We would love to get you involved in a Path Group in a community outside of our Sunday morning gatherings.
Yep, there's also another opportunity. Next Sunday, we have our Discover class, which is kind of the how, why, what we do as a church. It's got our membership class, which helps you explain why we do the things that we do. So if you want to become a member of Fellowship Church, next week, come to the 10 o'clock service. After the 10 o'clock service, we'll be going in the blue room, and we'll go through just what we believe, why we believe it, and then how we actually practice that as a church. So there's an opportunity for you to learn and join our church body and be a part of the family of God that's here. There's also another opportunity coming up. If you're brand new in your walk with Jesus Christ, you're like, I don't even know where to begin in this walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe today you're like, you know what? I want that hope of Jesus Christ. We start what was called a Christian Basics class. Starting next week, hopefully next week, we'll start a Christian Basics class, which happens during the 8:30 service. And it just takes you through the basics of Christianity, kind of gets you a start. And after that, we'll encourage you to talk to Josh and go through his course about walking the Christian life, and then get you into Path Group and walk along this path that God has for your life. So all that kind of starts up next Sunday.
Church, thank you for joining us this morning. As you are heading out, if you are in a Path Group, we would love for you to get your Exodus study guide. There's a table out there. But if you are not in a Path Group and you would still like to go through the Exodus study guide, we have extra copies, and we would love for you to grab one of those copies and each week walk through what we are talking about here on Sunday mornings. Church, thank you for being here. We love you. You are dismissed.